The reading is written in 1 Corinthians, chapter 1, beginning at verse 18, and can be found on page 1144 in the Church Bibles. It's 1 Corinthians, chapter 1, beginning at verse 18. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, the intelligence of the intelligent I will frustrate. Where is the wise man? Where is the scholar? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world, through its wisdom, did not know him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to those to save those who believe. Jews demand miraculous signs, and Greeks look for wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. But to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than man's wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than man's strength. Brothers, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. It is because of him that you are in Christ, who has become for us wisdom from God. That is, our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Let's just pray before we start. Heavenly Father, we do ask that you would help us all this morning by your Holy Spirit to understand your word, the Bible, so that we can respond in the way that you are calling us to do. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Do you ever counted up how many messages that you get every day or every week? You know, text messages and phone messages and email messages and those messages in adverts and so on. Loads, we get loads, don't we? And I wonder if you've received any recently where you've ignored them because they've just been unbelievable. They've been unreasonable, or maybe they've just been plain downright stupid. Well, last week, I've received, you know, a few recently. I just want to tell you about some of them. Last week, I received an email giving me some suggestions how to improve what I already considered was a perfect document that I drafted out. And I ignored all the comments because I thought to myself, well, I've been doing this for 8 years. What do they know? So, David, please stop sending me those comments on my sermons. I keep getting these text messages and phone messages saying that I'm entitled to £2,500 because of a missold PPI and I should ring this number immediately. Yeah, right. I've never bought a PPI. On Friday, I was going on the bus, the good old, you know, the single-decker 410 bus that's a shuttle between Crystal Palace and Wallington. I go to Croydon to work every day. It was raining. It was packed. We all squeezed onto the bus, and then that lovely auto message in that lady's lovely voice, she said, please move right down inside the bus. Seats are available on the upper level. I'm still trying to work that one out. I think there is some logic in there. And lastly, when we came back from holiday in the pile of post, on return from holiday, I say I had this letter message. Don't get many letter messages these days. And it was from Saga. And they were saying that I could save hundreds of pounds on my car insurance and my house insurance. And I just got it and I ripped it up and I put it in the recycling, yeah. Now, it wasn't so much that I didn't believe that one. It's just that 4 years on, I am still in denial. Lots of different messages. And in most cases, I thought to myself, I know best. That message is a load of rubbish. Now, a Bible reading that Tony read to us is a letter. It's written by a Christian leader, maybe one of our main Christian leaders from the first century, we call the Apostle Paul. And he's writing to Christians in a place called Corinth in Greece, and he's talking about a message. In verse 18 of our reading, and you're not going to be able to read all of that, and you're not really meant to, but at the beginning it says he's talking about the message of the cross. And he's saying that some people think that this message is foolish, that it's nonsense. Well, what's he talking about? Well, he's talking about one of the things that, as we continue this series, looking at the main things we believe as evangelical Christians, we're talking about something that is central to my faith. Let's fade out a lot of those words, because further down in that passage, he tells us what the message is. The message of the cross is Christ crucified. That's the message, Christ crucified. And for some people, it's nonsense. It's a crazy, unbelievable message. But for me, the message of the cross, Christ crucified, it's the most important. It's the most wonderful, the most amazing. It's simply the best news that I've ever heard, because I've come to know that it's God's wisdom and it's God's power, and that it's my only hope. And it's a crucial message, because how we will respond to the message is, as Paul says in verse 18, it's the difference between perishing or being saved by the power of God. But I'm just going ahead just a bit too quickly. Let's just make sure we all understand what we say when we say these two words, Christ crucified, because they are so vital. So let's just break them up. First of all, Christ, it's the Greek version of the Hebrew word Messiah, word that you may all know as well. The Messiah who God, through the Old Testament of the Bible, promised that he would send. It would be God's chosen king to save the world from its road of destruction. And this Christ, this Messiah, wasn't just any chosen king. He was and is God's own son, the Son of God, the King of Kings. And then crucified means tortured, killed, executed, nailed to a wooden cross, naked, humiliated, until dead. It was a form of execution that the Roman army used for criminals and rebels opposed to the Roman Empire. So the message of the cross is that Christ, the Son of God, who came from heaven to earth in the person of Jesus to put all the wrongs in the world right, was executed by the Roman army, nailed to a cross outside Jerusalem 2,000 years ago. A foolish, absurd, nonsense message, or an amazing, powerful message of good news? Well, before we can decide, we need to know the why. I've told you the what of the message. The what of the message is Christ crucified. But what's the why? Well, if you were here last week, Mark White started our series off by the theme of the Bible. And he basically said that really the whole Bible is the why of why Jesus Christ was crucified. But we haven't got time, obviously, to look at the whole Bible. So I've just picked out a couple of verses which from another book that the Apostle Paul wrote to the Roman Christians, just to focus on, as he says it so succinctly. He says in chapter 3 of Romans that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And then three chapters later, he says, for the wages of sin is death. Now the Bible, if you read the whole Bible, the Bible tells us that God created us to worship him and to have an eternal personal relationship with him. But sin, this word sin that we talk about, which means, as David said earlier, rebellion against God's rule in our lives. It entered the world when Adam and Eve's pride, of their own pride, they rebelled against God. They chose to ignore God's own way. They went their own way, the wrong way. And that was bad news for us all that came after, because that sin, that disease of sin, has been passed on to all of us. So our natural thing is that we all want to be in control. We all want to run our own life. We all know best. We can all sort out our own lives. Our destiny is in our own hands, and we don't want God's guidance or direction. But that means we fall short of God's glory, because God is good. God is holy. God is perfect. God is righteous. He's never wrong. And because that's his unchanging character, he has to act always in a good and a right way, a holy and a perfect way. And that means his judgment, his fair and just decision making against our rebellion. It means that he has to deny us his presence. So what we get in return for that rebellion, as Paul puts it there, the wages for our sin is death. Not the eternal life in a relationship with God that he intended for all of us, but an eternity without God, shut out of his kingdom, outside of his presence forever. And you know, it's hard to face up to. I don't like admitting it when I'm wrong. But we can't deceive ourselves by saying, well, yeah, I'm not really a bad person. Yeah, I've had some thoughts of envy and lust this week. Yeah, I am selfish. I did upset that person. But, you know, I'm not that bad. I'm not as bad as that thief or that drug addict or that rapist or that murderer. But, you know, God is holy. We all fall short of his holy, perfect nature. God doesn't compare each of us against each other. He compares us against his holiness and his perfection. And we all fall short. But the message of the cross, Christ crucified, isn't one of, well, I might as well all go home now and give up. It's not a message of no hope. It's good news. It's great news. It's our only hope. Yes, God is holy. He is perfect and he is righteous. But God is also loving. He is also merciful, gracious, wise and powerful. God's character means that God has to judge us and punish us for our sin. He has to. But his character also means that his love for us is so deep that he made a way in the person of Jesus, the only human who was without sin, to take that punishment in our place. He nailed our sin to the cross in an amazing act of love that we don't deserve, an amazing act of love that we use the word grace. In another book of the Bible, written by one of Jesus' disciples, John, it says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." God gave up his Son Jesus to die on the cross, and Jesus willingly sacrificed himself, paid the cost, the wages of our sin, setting us free from the penalty of death. And Paul goes on, the Apostle Paul goes on in Romans 6, in that for the wages of sin of death, he goes on to say immediately, but the gift of God is eternal life. In God's perfect wisdom, he knew that this gift of the ultimate sacrifice of his only Son was the only way to save us from, as Paul put it in that verse 18, from perishing. The only way that our relationship with God, that we've messed up, can be restored, can be reconciled. So what do we do with this message? The most important message that you will ever hear. This good news of what Jesus did for us and won for us on the cross. Well, a little bit later in that book by John, it says this. The Bible tells us we have a choice. It says, whoever believes in the Son, whoever believes in what Jesus did on the cross, has eternal life. But whoever rejects the Son will not see life, will be outside of God's presence forever. God in Jesus has done, as David said earlier, has done all the work. But we have to believe it. We have to step out in faith and we have to trust Jesus. We have to accept it. We don't have to do anything else. We can't do anything else. We can't say, right, as from now, I'm going to try and make up for all the stuff I've done wrong and be good and earn my way back to a relationship with God. It doesn't work like that. Jesus has done it all. We have to accept and trust Jesus. That's what Zach's parents and grandparents were confirming earlier in those statements. When they said, I repent of the sins that separate us from God. I turn to Christ as Saviour. I submit to Christ as Lord. I come to Christ, the way, the truth and the life. What's your response to this message of the cross today? In our reading, Paul tells us how people responded then, or some of the people. In verses 22 and 23 of our reading, he says, Jews demand miraculous signs and Greeks look for wisdom. But we, that's Paul and other Christian leaders, we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. Paul says the Jews were looking out for miraculous signs, so the message of the cross to them was a stumbling block. It was an objection that they just could not overcome. And what that means is that Paul was referring back to that Messiah, the promise of the Christ coming to rescue the world. And the Jews expected a mighty and powerful leader who would come and physically overthrow the Roman Empire and set up a new people, a new kingdom of God leading the world. So for these Jews, and Jesus was a Jew, and Paul, the writer of this, was a Jew as well. For the Jews, there was absolutely no way that God's Son, their powerful and mighty Messiah, there was absolutely no way that he'd ever be overpowered and killed. So there was no way that that man Jesus on the cross could be God and saving the world. And we might have a similar view to that today. That if God is real and he wanted to save the world and he is all powerful and he did send his son, well, he simply would not allow himself to be defeated by being killed on the cross. Well, the answer to that is that he wasn't defeated. But that apparent weakness of Jesus dying on the cross was in fact God's power at work. It was the power of God's love. And it was victory over sin and death and the devil, as we were talking earlier in the baptism. We know that because if we look through the rest of the Bible, it tells us that God vindicated Jesus. That means that he proved that Jesus' sacrificial death had been accepted as a full payment for our sin. Because 3 days later, this time in a visible, miraculous sign of power, he raised Jesus from the dead. And then just a few days, few weeks later, God raised Jesus, set Jesus back in heaven as king over everything in heaven and on earth until he returns. Paul also talks about the response of the Gentiles to the message of the cross. And that means everybody else apart from the Jews that he'd been talking about up till now. But he particularly picks on the Greeks of that time, the self-elevated philosophers, those who consider themselves the big thinkers, those full of wisdom who analyse and reason for, you know, till the cows come home. And we have quite a few of those around here in the world today, don't we? Paul says that they considered the message of the cross foolishness, nonsense. For them, their reasoned analysis concluded that it was completely unreasonable. It was so far-fetched, it was a ridiculous notion that any God would stoop down to do such a thing and die on a cross and help humanity. It's not the way they would do it, it made no sense. A God acting in such a way simply did not fit with their idea of wisdom. Well, for us today, our response that Jesus' death on the cross is the only way to be rescued, well, it might be the same. We might think it's just too far-fetched. It makes no sense. Or our response might be, well, how on earth can a first century Jewish carpenter in the outback of the Middle East, executed as a criminal, how can he be the saviour of the world? Or yet another objection might be, how can a loving God punish his own son so brutally? There must have been another way. Whatever the stumbling block, however unbelievable or unreasonable it might seem to the Jews and to the Greeks and the Gentiles and to us today, Paul points out in this passage that we can only compare to what we've decided is reasonable or believable within the boundaries of our own human wisdom. We may all boast, and we do, that we know better than God. But as Paul explains in verse 25, he says, "For the foolishness of God is wiser than man's wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than man's strength." That's a bit of a strange thing to say, because Paul knows when he's writing that God has no weaknesses. We've just already talked about it. He's holy, he's perfect. And he certainly has no aspects of foolishness. But Paul's trying to make a point here. He's trying to do an illustration to say that if you could imagine God having any weakness or being foolish in any way, the absolute bottom end of his scale would just engulf the best that man can offer. God's wisdom and judgment, God's power, God's love, God's mercy and God's grace, they all come together in Christ crucified in a way that we may never fully comprehend. But you know, it's something that should bring us to our knees in repentance, turning back to Jesus and saying sorry, and in thanks and in joy as we respond to that amazing and wonderful gift that God has given us. Paul says that if we do that, we are filled with God's saving power from the moment that we accept Jesus and submit to Jesus, and every day continuously filled with God's saving power. For many of those Jews and the Greeks, well, they showed their sinful pride in saying that they couldn't be wrong. They knew better than God. And today that same pride, that pride that started off with Adam and Eve, still gets in the way of us giving our lives to Jesus, and during our life when we've accepted Jesus, of submitting to him. For some of us, we just can't accept that we're sinners. We see ourselves as good people compared to other people, or quite capable of controlling our own lives, or we don't want to be restricted by what we think are God's rules. But until we submit to Christ crucified, we are missing out on the gift of being restored, being reconciled into an eternal and personal relationship with the Almighty and Creator God. Before I became a Christian, my stumbling block was the opposite end of the pride scale. I knew what a mess I'd made in my life. It was pretty obvious. And when I came and attended a course here at St. Patrick's to explain all about Jesus, a bit like that Christianity Explore course that David was mentioning earlier, I believed most of what they told me about God and about Jesus, well, almost all of it. And my problem was that I thought I was past saving. I thought that what I had done was too bad, and so God's rescue plan would exclude me. Basically, I was saying that Jesus' sacrifice on the cross couldn't be enough to save me. How wrong and how proud that was. And I thank God that he helped me to see that all that I'd ever done wrong and ever will do wrong has been pinned to that cross in Christ crucified. I don't know how many times that you have heard the message of the cross. I don't know whether you think it's reasonable or unreasonable. I don't know whether you think it's unbelievable or foolish, or whether you think it is the best and the most important news that you have ever heard. But what I do know is that God loves you and he loves me so much that he sent his only son Jesus to take all of our sin on himself in that one moment on the cross. Judge guilty, crucified for you and for me in the most wise and the most powerful and the most loving event of all history. If you're not yet a Christian and you're here today, the message of the cross is there for you to respond to this morning and accept. Believe in Christ crucified as the only way to restore that never-ending relationship with God, starting the moment you say yes. And for those of us who have submitted to Jesus as our Saviour and Lord, Paul reminds us in the rest of the passage, which I know I haven't been able to touch on at all, that our status as Christians has nothing to do with us. We've got to remember that. It's all to do about God's initiative and his grace and what Christ did on the cross, which Paul sums up in three words at the end of verse 30. Our righteousness, our holiness and our redemption. Restored to a right relationship with God, set apart now to do God's work for him, all because Jesus has paid the wages of our sin on the cross. And let's not forget that. The message of the cross is Christ crucified. It's the wisdom and power of God in Jesus. And my friends, it's our only hope. Let's pray. Dear Father God, we thank you so much for Jesus, your only Son. Thank you for sending him for each of us here today so that we can have a relationship, an eternal, restored relationship with you. Holy Spirit of God, would you stir us this morning to submit to you, Lord Jesus. In your name we ask it. Amen.